Here is a call to worship this morning from the psalmist David. This is Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord then, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Your redeemed say so, whom he has redeemed from the trouble and gathered us in from all over, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. We've gathered today to give thanks to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning. We are incredibly thankful for your grace and your endearing love and enduring love for us, a love that never ends. Nothing in all this world can separate us from your love, nothing. And so we thank you for your love, your grace to us, your goodness expressed in so many ways that we enjoy day in, day out, week in, week out. And we just gathered this morning as your people in our busy lives, in our week, simply to express our thanks and our gratitude to you. By our words and by our participation, by our very presence today, hear us say, thank you, God. Thank you. Church, I just want to commend you for worshiping so well this morning. I felt your hearts really engaged in the worship, expressing those words. I love the fact that this is a church that centers itself around Jesus, who is a living word, and that as we gather every week, central to our worship is a study of God's word. What is not central is the pastor or the teacher. What is central is God's word that we hear from God, and my desire is to hear from God this morning personally, and for you, the community of faith, to hear from him. We've been in a study of Philippians, and one of the things I just want to kind of cast a vision for is that when I finish with you at the end of October, you will have studied together the book of Philippians. You'll be able to say, I have read entirely through, I have studied through the book, an entire book of the New Testament, the book of Philippians, which has as a central theme for me, it is joy, it is attitude. And so we've been calling this series The Way to a Winning Attitude, The Way to a Winning Attitude. And as we've been studying, we've been thinking about attitude as kind of like a pair of lenses. Attitude, think about this. Attitude is like a lens or lenses through which we look at the world. And so I'm looking through some lenses this morning, and I can see a lot clearer, trust me, especially my notes, through these lenses than just through these lenses. Attitude is like that. I mean, attitude. You can put on kind of lenses like this, and I'll tell you, these color your perspective. You walk through life with these kinds of lenses, you can have a very dark and pessimistic perspective. The wonderful thing about lenses and about attitude is that you can choose to put on lenses. And that is, in fact, exactly what the Apostle Paul has invited us to do in the second chapter of Philippians. You got your Bibles? Please open them. You got your cell phone? Open your Bible app. It may be YouVersion. My favorite version is YouApp. It contacts me every morning with a verse of the day. And so I begin every day with a verse. And oftentimes I'll post that verse online. I've posted some of those verses on the Belfair Community Church page. You wonder where I get those verses? YouVersion. Every morning I get a little bit of an alert, verse of the day. Here was the verse we looked at a number of weeks ago that has been the theme verse. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. It's a choice. You could choose not to have the attitude of Jesus, or you could be obedient to the Scripture, to the Word of God this morning, and say, I'm going to put on the lenses of Jesus, because that's what attitude, the lens of Jesus is, the attitude of Jesus is. It's putting on a perspective to look at the world as Jesus would look at the world. And that has been the challenge to all of us through this study. And this morning we come to looking at the very key to having that kind of attitude. We're going to get very specific and very practical about what is the key to actually putting on the lens of really seeing the world as Jesus sees it. And so if you've got your Bibles, just flip over to the third chapter. We're in the third chapter already, third chapter of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and here's what we read. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. My righteousness doesn't come from the law, Paul says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the passage we're going to focus on this morning. Before we do, I'd like to just pray this prayer. I need it. You need it. Because we need to have the Spirit speak to our hearts. And that's what we're going to invite him to do. So Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that as we gather, you are present with us in this place. You are moving among us by your Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is very evident. And Lord, what I ask is that you would speak into my heart the words that you want me to speak. And that you would speak into all of our hearts the words that you want us to hear. That would draw us closer to you. And so hear us say that as we study your word this morning, speak, Lord. Speak in the silence. Speak deeply into our hearts. For we, your servants, are listening right now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Have the same attitude. Have the same attitude of that which is in Christ Jesus. Now, to put on the lenses means that we really have to know Jesus. Have to know Jesus. And that is what Paul is passionately pleading for here this morning. As he writes this letter to the Christians in Philippi, this is what he's pleading for the church in Belfair. He says throughout this passage, I simply want to know Christ. To know Christ. Because that's the key. Knowing Christ, really knowing Christ, is the key to a Christ-like attitude. For the Apostle Paul, knowing Christ was a priority. A priority. Listen to him again as he says, whatever was to my profit, and remember from our study the last time that Paul had risen in the ranks of Judaism. He was not only a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Pharisees, he was a teacher. He said, I consider all that a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. For Paul, he's saying, this knowing Christ thing, it is a priority in my life. For him, everything else in life was a distant second. He says, in fact, everything was rubbish, rubbish. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with my Greek. While I had some Greek in seminary, this is not the purpose of why I'm sharing this. I think it's a rich language, and I think it's informative here this morning. When he uses the word rubbish, it's the Greek word skubalon, which means waste, dung, or manure. You're hearing that from the Apostle Paul. When I consider everything else compared to knowing Christ, everything else is not just a distant second. I mean, it is, his words, rubbish, dung, we'd say, crap. Please don't be offended. He's just trying to communicate with us, and that's a word we can understand, right? Everything else compared to this priority in his life was manure, dung, waste. And the first thing to us really getting an attitude of Jesus, the attitude of Christ, is us setting priorities. You see, setting priorities is important in life. For what are our priorities, we will succeed at. Anyone who wants to succeed at anything sets priorities. And Jesus spoke about priorities. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will find their proper place. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God, the king and the kingdom of God. Jesus invited us to set priorities. Knowing Christ was Paul's priority. Knowing Christ. And my question simply this morning, it's a simple question, is knowing Christ the priority of your life? I know that some of you will say, you know, he is a priority. He's a priority. And that's why I'm here this morning. He's a priority. I'm not talking about a priority, that Jesus is a priority among many priorities. I'm talking about, is he the priority? The number one priority of your life. You see, as I engage with a lot of Christ followers, a lot of Christ followers are able to say, Christ is a priority in my life. But so is my work, and so is my family, and so is baseball, and so is hockey, and so is, I've got lots of priorities. When everything is a priority, nothing becomes a priority. I'm asking, is knowing Jesus the number one priority of your life, so that his attitude becomes the lens through which you look at all the other things of life and put them in the proper perspective? A lot of us are overwhelmed by things going on in our lives because we have our eyes on those things. Those things are more a priority for us, fixing our problems, than the one who can fix your problems. Did you hear it? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're thinking about the problems instead of the problem solver. We're thinking about the chains instead of the chain breaker. When you see Jesus, when you know him personally, when the pursuit of your life, number one pursuit of your life, the priority of your life is knowing Jesus, everything else will get seen in its proper perspective. You say, well, wasn't Paul already a Christian? Didn't he already know Jesus? Well, that's a good question. Yeah, he was already a Christ follower. He already knew Jesus. He met Jesus one day as he was traveling on a road towards Damascus. And the purpose of his journey at that time was he hated Christians. He was not just an atheist or an anti-Christian. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. And he was responsible for the death of Christians. And he was on the road towards Damascus in order to arrest Christians and kill them. And you can read this story. It's a wonderful story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. On this road toward Damascus, he has this encounter. This bright light came upon him. He had this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' words were to him, his name was Saul at the time. He became Apostle Paul. God changed his name. He gave him a new name, a new character, a new life. But prior to becoming the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And Jesus' words to him is, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was persecuting Christians, but Jesus took it so personally. He said, when you hurt my Christ follows, when you hurt the church, you are really hurting me. And he was so convicted by his sin, he asked for forgiveness. He invited Jesus into his life, and he became a Christ follower. He came to know Jesus. So yes, Paul already knew Jesus, but probably in the same sense that Christopher Columbus is said to have come and discovered America, but he never, in discovering America, never did he discover and see the Great Lakes. He never saw the vast expanse of the prairies. He never saw the breathtaking Grand Canyon. He never got as far as our beautiful Cascade Mountains, Olympic Mountains. He discovered America, but there was so, so much more, wasn't there? And so what Paul is asking for here, he's asking for an increasing knowledge of Jesus. He knew Jesus, but you know this, don't you? You can know Jesus, but there's so much more to know about Jesus, isn't there? And our pursuit as Christ followers is not just to know Jesus superficially, but to know Jesus increasingly. That was Paul's priority. Is it yours? Do you want to know Christ increasingly? And then Paul not only wanted to know Christ increasingly, he also wanted to know Christ very intimately. While he knew Christ, he didn't know Christ as intimately as he wanted to know Christ. The word know, again, I'm just going to introduce a Greek word because it's the language the New Testament was written in. It's a rich language, richer than the English language. The word know in the Greek is gnosko. Gnosis, gnosko. Gnosko, I know. It means to know experientially or experimentally. It helps us to see that, you know, you can know about God and not know God. You may be here today and say, I know about God. I know about Jesus. I know that Jesus came. I know that Jesus was born in a manger. I know that Jesus died on a cross. I know that on the third day he was resurrected. I know all this about Jesus. You can know about somebody and really not know them. You could say, you know, I know the President of the United States. I know him. His name is Joseph Biden. I know he's the President of the United States. I know that he's a Democrat. I know him. Well, the truth of the matter is, I know about him. If you press me on it, I really don't know him personally. I don't know him intimately. And what Paul is saying here is, I want to know not just about Christ. I want to experience Christ. I want to know him in the most personal way. In fact, this word gnosko in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it has this idea of knowing someone sexually. In the Hebrew, it speaks of the most intimate kind of knowledge, knowing someone sexually. As in the case of, for example, the scripture says, Abraham went in and knew Sarah. And you read that, and most of us read that and say, well, that's his wife. He already knew her. No, what that means in the Hebrew is that he went in and knew her in the most intimate way. And so Paul is communicating, the Word of God is communicating something to me. And I trust it's communicating something to you this morning, that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus is one that we should be increasing in. But also we ought to be moving towards a more intimate knowledge of Jesus. So that it's not that I know some things about Jesus. So that if a Sunday school teacher or a pastor ever asks me a question, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. I know that he was crucified. No. Hear the Spirit of God this morning. God is whispering in hearts, I want you to come and know me. I know that you profess to be a follower of mine. I know that you know me in some sense, but there's so much more of my heart that I want to share with you. There's so much more of me that I want you to experience in your own life so that no matter what you're facing, you know that I am with you. You know my heart for you. Paul wanted to know Christ increasingly and intimate, so much so that he said, I want to know Christ and even the power of his resurrection. I just want, as I studied it this week, I wanted to say, yes, I do want to know the power of Christ's resurrection in my life. That's power. Do you live your life in the power of Christ's resurrection? Do you know him so much? Is he so intimately known by you that you walk through life in a sense of his empowerment? I shared this verse yesterday with our large workshop on the spiritual gifts. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who lives in you. That is, think about what Paul is saying. This letter was to the Roman Christians. But he's saying the same power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, is the very same power that is in you by fact of the matter that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus is in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. You see, before we ever came to believe in Jesus, here's what the Bible says about us. The Bible says that before we ever came to believe in Jesus, we were spiritually dead. If you do not have Jesus in your life, the Bible's assessment of your condition, the Bible's diagnosis of you is that you are spiritually dead. If someone is dead, they don't have a pulse, right? And so if someone is spiritually dead, they don't have a spiritual pulse. Their pulse doesn't beat for God. They don't care about God. They don't even think about God. They have no vital signs. But when we opened our lives to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, into our lives came the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says he raised us from the dead, spiritual deadness, so that we are alive. And Paul's desire is that he live out his life in that sense of the powerful presence of Jesus. You see, being a Christian, some of us think that being a Christian is us trying really, really hard to be like Jesus. And so we're gritting our teeth and saying, I'm trying to love people. I'm trying to forgive, but I can't forgive. I know Jesus wants me to forgive, and we're working really hard to be like Jesus. Let me just suggest that no one can be Jesus but Jesus. Do you agree? Right. No one can be Jesus but Jesus. I can be a pretty good Brian. I am not a very good Jesus. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about Jesus being so intimately known by him that Jesus lives his life through him. You see, the Christian life isn't so much you and me gritting our teeth trying to be like Jesus. It's me, in some way, allowing Jesus just to be Jesus through us. That's the power. Allowing Jesus every day to live his life through me. And you allowing Jesus to live his life through you. Because you know him. You know not just about him, you do not know him superficially, but you know him so personally. He is so real to you that he virtually lives his life. He lives his life through you. And knowing Christ, Paul says, I have this righteousness that doesn't come from me trying to be like Jesus or me trying to follow the rules. It comes simply by faith. Faith. The word power that Paul uses here, excuse me again, in the Greek is the word dunamis. Can you guess what English word we get from the word dunamis? Dynamite is the right answer. Give her $5. All right. God gives us power. He empowers us to do things that we could not do on our own. I know that power can be used abusively. People can use power over other people. I know that some of you have experienced power used inappropriately against you. I know that in every gathering I speak, every congregation I speak in, I know that there are people who sit who have experienced abuse of power. Some adult has taken advantage of you, someone has taken advantage of you and hurt you significantly. I'm not talking about that kind of power. I'm not talking about a power that is a power over people, abusive power. The power of Jesus is a power that comes in us that empowers us to come under people and lift people up. It empowers us. It empowers us to love the unlovable people in our lives. There are people in all of our lives who are really, really hard to love. And gritting your teeth just doesn't get you there. But what can get you there is Jesus. I'm finding it hard to love this person. Will you love this person through me? Will you help me to love them through your love? It is a power that empowers us to come to people and lift people up. We don't use power to put them down. Our words are uplifting rather than tearing down. It's empowerment that when we think we can't do something, He empowers us, giving us spiritual gifts so that we can do things that we could never do unless the Spirit of Jesus was in us, empowering us, gifting us to do those things. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more and more. I want to know Him intimately so much that I experience that empowerment. That I am not shackled by the insecurities that at one time held me captive. I believe I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that I can love anyone, not in my own strength, but in the power of Christ in me, inviting Christ to love through me. I can love anyone. There is no one outside the circle that I want to exclude. I want to welcome everyone. Why? Because it is the presence, the power of Christ in me. His resurrection power. Is that the power that fuels you? Is that the empowerment that has been experienced in your own life where it's not you who is living so much as it is Christ who is living His life through you? Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, hold it. That's a little bit different, isn't it? I was all there, amen, for the power of His resurrection. But hold it. This other thing, the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, that's a little bit different for me. For you too? I mean, this would be a strange kind of fellowship. I mean, church bulletins. I've never seen it in church bulletins. Come, join us this week, Wednesday nights. We're going to have a fellowship of suffering. I've been invited to fellowship meals. I'm in for that. We're Baptists, right? We have a Sunday school class fellowship. I can get in with that. Small group fellowship, in with that. But what does Paul have in mind? What is God's word here to us about this fellowship of suffering? Is Jesus really inviting us? Is God really inviting us to a fellowship of suffering? Well, one of the things I note about Jesus' life is that before he ever experienced resurrection and resurrection power, he had to go by way of a cross. That the experience of resurrection was preceded by the experience of painful suffering. And maybe the message that we might want to just think a little bit more about is that maybe following Jesus involves experiencing his power, but understanding as well that it may require a walk that also involves a cross. I think Jesus shows us the way of the fellowship of suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed to the Father to remove the cup from him. The cup of suffering he was speaking about. He pleaded with the Father, I don't want to suffer. Please remove this cup of suffering. But the Father's will was that Jesus, in order to accomplish the forgiveness of our forgiveness, the forgiveness of the sin of all the world, required Jesus going to the cross. That a wonderful thing came out of his suffering, but it did require him to suffer. And though Jesus prayed, Father, remove this cup, ultimately Jesus surrendered and said, not my will, but your will be done. And maybe part of our understanding of what it means to move closer to Jesus, to know him more personally, is to say, Jesus, I am willing. I am willing to walk the path that you walked. And I long to experience your resurrection power, but I understand that in this life, it may involve some really hard things. But I believe that you will help me through those things. And so like Jesus, I'm going to say, not my will, but I'm going to say your will. And I'm going to say your will, even if it means that there are some hard things that I'm going to have to go through. I think only then have we fully surrendered. Otherwise, this is not the truth. We're saying, Jesus, I'll follow you if only you lead me to all the wonderful, positive things. I want to know you just so long as it doesn't hurt. Do we want to know him so intimately, so personally, so increasingly that we'll say, I will follow you. I will seek to know you, your power, and even join you in the suffering. Paul kind of summed it up this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He's so identified with Christ, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives through me. There's the power. There's the Christ-like perspective. When Christ is living his life through you, and the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To join Christ, to know him most personally, is to not only experience his power, but also to experience his fellowship. Where when we go through suffering, we can be assured that he's with us in our suffering. That we don't, like our world, avoid suffering at all costs. Our world, that's the method of our world. That's the approach of our world, that I will avoid suffering at all costs. And you know what addiction is? Addiction is, every single addiction is pain avoidance. I can't deal with the pain. And whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's meth, whether it's cocaine, whatever the addiction, it is a way of numbing, of avoiding pain. Our God did not avoid pain. He entered it with us. And his message to us is that I'll be with you in the fellowship. In fact, his promise is that I will be with you through the great pain and I will bring you through. So that the fellowship of suffering is becoming with him in that suffering to see the world as Jesus sees the world. That if there's suffering around us, we do not avoid it, but we invite other people in to join us. So that there's this kind of suffering where we're able to say to one another, you struggle with that too? So that no one's felt left to felt, I thought I was the only one who struggled with that. No. You're facing that? Oh, so-and-so over here has faced that too. And we find this sense of fellowship with one another, even in our suffering, knowing that Jesus is joining us in that suffering and empowering us and even comforting us to help other people. The promise he gives us, according to 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5, is this. Praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. God is there in our suffering. He'll walk with us through our suffering. And he will provide for us comfort in our suffering. To minister to us, but I don't want you to lose the other part of this. It is not only that we would be comforted in our suffering, but that out of our experience, we would pass on that comfort to other people. It is amazing that the people who are probably the most comforting people in the world are people who have been through it. What makes Jesus such a wonderful comforter, such a wonderful healer, is that he is acquainted with our struggles. He has faced every temptation we have faced. And we join him in this fellowship, even in this church, as people who are broken, who are struggling, who are scared, who are addicted. But we've gathered knowing that Jesus is here, that we can come and know him more intimately and experience his power and comfort to bring us through. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place, and for the great privilege that has been ours to worship you and to sing songs to you that express our love for you, our joy about the journey you have us on, and express our faith that we look forward to the day that we will be with you forever and ever. We want you to hear that we are thankful for what you've done for us in leaving heaven to come to earth, to walk among us and even to walk to the cross for us, bearing our sin in your body, taking the penalty of our sin, the judgment that our sin deserves. You took it on the cross so that we could have forgiveness free. It's paid for by Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. And now we just use this time to pray and to surrender our lives to you in Jesus' name.